May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Our first reading is from Psalms. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from my birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This reading is from 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part, but when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then we will see face to face. I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, and the greatest of these is love. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your love. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This scripture passage that Paul writes to the church in Corinth from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is so familiar to me. I think of all of the times that I've read it, the weddings and funerals and church Sunday mornings,
moments when I needed focus and meditation, these words sing with poetry and invite us to contemplate what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. It requires that we abide in love, and love sets a high demand. We read it so often at weddings because it seems like a celebration of love when it's visible among us, when we've got it figured out, when we've worked out how to live it. But the letter was surely written to the church in Corinth because they were struggling. As a parent, I'm aware that I only talk about the virtues that I haven't been seeing. We talk about kindness when we've seen unkindness around. We talk about the need for patience and focus when we've been feeling scattered. And here, Paul has so much to say about love to that church in Corinth. Makes me think it was a struggle, which is comforting because it's a struggle still. To live with the kind of love that Paul is describing, it requires so much. It's not a state that we reach, an accomplishment to be found, but a way of living that sinks into every part of our lives, that requires our constant attentiveness. To believe and see that we are held in love, and to engage everyone we encounter and all of creation with love is a difficult thing. It's easy to love when things are beautiful. It's harder when they push our buttons. It becomes complicated when we're deeply divided. I think of lessons I've learned in loving, in graciousness, from loved ones and mentors and public figures who exhibited phenomenal, incomprehensible graciousness and love. When I was in high school, one of these stories came out of my home state of Nebraska. In the early 1990s, a man named Michael Weiser was the cantor of the South Street Synagogue in Lincoln, Nebraska, the South Street Temple, sorry, in Lincoln, Nebraska. Shortly after he moved to Lincoln, he started receiving threatening phone calls from a leader in the KKK. And it didn't take long for Michael Weiser to figure out that they were being left by a man named Larry Trapp, who was a leader in the white supremacist and anti-Jewish work of the KKK there, who wanted Lincoln, Nebraska to be on the map as hateful as other places. So Cantor Weiser chose an unusual strategy. He started once a week leaving kind messages on Larry Trapp's answering machine. His wife at the time warned him that if Mr. Trapp ever picked up, he would need to be ready to be kind. And he was. His story's been written about in a book that came out half a decade later called Not by the Sword. And his story, again, years later, appeared in the New York Times when Michael Weiser, now Rabbi Weiser, was appointed to a synagogue in Queens. In the New York Times account of the event, it was his wife who had told him to say something nice if Mr. Trapp ever got on the line, and he followed her advice. I said, "I hear you're disabled. I thought you might need a ride to the grocery," Rabbi Weiser said. Then one night, Rabbi Weiser's phone rang again. It was Mr. Trapp. He said, quote unquote, "I'll never forget it. It was like a chilling moment. In a good way," he said, "I want to get out of what I'm doing, and I don't know how." Which began a strange turning point, a beginning of a friendship that developed between the Weiser's family and this man who had been known as a leader in hatred. They struck up not only a friendship, but through the kindness and generosity of the Weiser family, who offered tender, particular human care to someone who was hurting and struggling. Larry Trapp would only live for another year after that moment, because of his health concerns that would take over his life. But he spent his final months living in the home of the Weiser family, and converted to Judaism before his death. A remarkable, phenomenal, incomprehensible transformation that began with kindness in response to hatred, voicemail messages, and an offer to pick up some food at the grocery. I think of the courage it must have taken to first reach out, not with hatred or even protection, but with generosity and love. I think this is what Paul was talking about when he wrote these words to the Corinthians, that this love, divine love, if we are to share it, requires that we engage one another, first of all, as humans, in a common humanity, recognizing our wounds and our need of and for one another. It's a strange thing to share mutuality with one who's been bent on your destruction. It's a strange and difficult thing to imagine choosing to honor the things that connect rather than the things that divide or even protect. But when Paul speaks of love, when he describes all it requires, how life without it is nothing, how we religious people are merely noisy, if we can't live with love, I want to be a better person. I think of the gift of divine love, which is always there for us, whether we're aware of it or not, whether we've made good choices or caused so much harm. Recently, when LA schools went back after 3 weeks of winter break, there was a heightened fear of COVID everywhere with this present surge. My son, who's a fifth grader, came home from school one day and said, "Mama, there's a boy in my class who all year has struggled to make good choices." He's very charitable in his descriptions. He said he always has trouble making good choices and he can never keep his mask above his nose. But something happened over winter break. And now his mask is always in the right place. And he made such good choices that the teacher gave him a high five. He said, "If he can make better choices and be a better person, maybe I can be a better person too." Which I found to be a beautiful and inspiring reminder that our choices to be better people, to more vividly honor our mutual humanity, make a difference not only for us and those we directly encounter, but all those others. And I appreciate his humility in recognizing that all of us, even if we're pretty good, decent humans, have space to grow, to let love seep more deeply into our pores, to let ourselves be taken more thoroughly by love. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he begins this chapter with a reminder to religious people, to good church folk, that although you've got all these neat spiritual talents and gifts, even though you can speak in tongues or sing so beautifully or preach a nice sermon, if you don't have love, it means nothing. And then he describes what love looks like, how it's patient and kind. And in Greek, it's clearer that these are not static qualities, but ongoing work, that love lives patiently and does kindness. It's not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then this beautiful line, love never ends. Paul reminds us that when we share in love in this world, in this life, we're participating in something that is eternal. That the love that we share connects us to one another and to God in a mysterious way that can never die, that never ends, that lets us touch eternity here and now in this messy, broken, complicated world. He contrasts the other things with this gift of eternal love. As for prophecies, they come to an end. As for tongues, they cease. As to knowledge, it will come to an end. He describes how incomplete what we know is. Recently, we read these words at the funeral of my Aunt Jeannie. My dad chose this text for his words. And I agree with him in his choosing to push back against Paul in this final section of chapter 13, as Paul describes what children are like. He suggests that children are childish, and when we get older, we get wiser. My Aunt Jeannie, like so many people we know, struggled with dementia, and in her final decade and a half, slowly lost her witty edge and gradually changed into a more childlike self. But she always possessed a gift of wonder and joy. And the love she shared with my Uncle David, even in those last months when the only way they could communicate is by holding hands as they took a nap together in her bed, after she lost all her words, that love was beautiful and deep and true and eternal. It was not inferior to the love she'd had words for. It was deep and real. When Paul says that love never ends, I think he's meaning to get there. And I think he just didn't yet have the ability to see that childlikeness is not an obstacle to fullness and depth of love that is shared. I just finished Richard Power's new book, Bewilderment, which is a beautiful contemplation of planetary issues and human relationships. Much of the book is a conversation between an astronomer biologist father and his young son, who science and medicine had not been able to clearly diagnose, but who was sensitive to the world and all its creatures. He describes, the author, Richard Powers, describes the world in beautiful complexity and compares the work of the astronomer and the child. He says, they share a lot, astronomy and childhood. Both are voyages across huge distances. Both search for facts beyond their grasp. Both theorize wildly and let possibilities multiply without limits. Both are humbled every few weeks. Both operate out of ignorance. Both are mystified by time. Both are forever starting out. I hear a call in the eternity of love that Paul describes to let ourselves be humbled and bewildered, to be re-enchanted with the wonder and gift that love brings into our midst, not because we've figured it out or ever hope to, not because any amount of experience could ever let us completely and comprehensively understand the implications of what it means to be held in divine love, to be people who get to share it with this broken world, to get to belong in the beautiful mutuality of life here on Earth, on this fragile planet, with all our wondrous difference and diversity. I hear an invitation, though, a trust and a wisdom that comes through Paul's words and the work of the church, through wise people from other faith traditions and neighbors we'd never expect, who give us living testimony of what it means to belong in love, to choose one another, to see each other fully, not perfectly, but beautifully, with our brokenness and our wounds, to claim an invitation to belong together in a love that never ends. Paul offers blessings, a little like the ones we offered Pastor Diana at the end of this chapter, blessings of faith, hope, and love, which abide, which continue to surround us and give us meaning and being and connection. And he reminds us that the greatest of these is love, is the force that refuses to let us believe that we are alone, that we are not good enough, that we are not worthy or that we cannot belong. It speaks up when we claim we've done something that disqualifies us from full belonging in the body of Christ or in the love of God. It gives us a way to participate together in something that is far beyond our understanding in eternity, even here and now in the midst of this mess. May we claim this gift of love. Amen.